Since we're finishing up with the Old Testament, we will be starting in the New Testament next Sunday morning at our 10 o'clock service, and also same thing on Sunday night. So just in case you miss it on Sunday morning, you always come to Sunday night. But we're going to be going to the Gospel of Matthew, and it so fits well right after Malachi, because Matthew was a Levite and very familiar with Judaism, and he's able to there'll be a great connection between leaving Malachi, which was the last messenger, well, not really the last, John the Baptist was the last messenger, believe it or not, for the Old Testament, but Malachi, the message under the Jews themselves, and so, you know, promise of the coming of the Lord is we're going to see in chapter 4 here, is the main message, and of course, guys, gals, that's always been the message of the Word of God. A Savior is going to be sent. The Messiah is coming to save, who is Savior of the world. You know, as far back as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, speaks of prophetically the coming of the one that would save the world from their sins. And so, anyway, we are going to be doing that next week, so I encourage you to be reading up in Matthew. But we're looking at Malachi today, Malachi, if you will, for those of the Italian persuasion. I like Malachi myself. But he rebuked the people in the last few chapters, as you remember. He rebuked them. They had been done with some of the major projects there in Israel at the time, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the wall. The securing of that city of Jerusalem. And they, like people today, perhaps, when the hard part of the work is done, when the bulk of the work is done, there's that tendency for us, as it was with them, we put it on cruise control sometimes. We relax. We're a little bit more, at peace, if you will. But we also have a tendency to what? To get into trouble, to get complacent. That's kind of what happened here. And that's what Malachi was brought on the scene to just exhort them, to encourage them, to tell them to, hey, man, just because it looks like externally that the work is done, there's still always work to be done in the kingdom of God. And if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know that. God saved you. He did it all. It's a finished work. But there's a work of maintenance, a work of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to being open to what He wants to continue to do. Isn't it amazing there's that tendency in all of us, how much do I have to do? I just want to be saved. I want my fire insurance. many times young Christians have that attitude. It's like, how much do I have to do to be saved? And the fact is, well, if you got Christ, you're already saved. But God is calling each one of us, as God is always calling us, into deeper fellowship every single day. Yesterday's manna was good for yesterday. But today we need to be feasting upon the Word of God and in fellowship with Him. I love that song that we were singing about being just dependent upon the Lord. I'm desperate for you, Lord. Gang, that should always be the passion of our heart. As we view this world around us, as we look at the way things are, as we realize our own inability and depravity, should always remind us, Lord, I so need your help every single day. I need your... And by the way, the scripture is quite clear. Without him, I can do nothing. But the wonderful thing is, with him, I can do all things. Amen. Philippians chapter 4 tells us this. There's that balance there, gang. Well, here they were. They had settled into complacency and sin in that day. The sin of intermarriage, as we talked about. The sin of divorce. God hates divorce. Yet somehow they found license to do that. They fell into the sin of stinginess. And of course, that manifested into that of tithing and giving to the church or the synagogue or the temple at that time. Much in the same way as our stinginess. And they also complained that God was not being just with those that are wicked in the land. And they complained about that, as we saw. You know, Lord, where's the promise of your coming? We might even hear said today. I mean, oh yeah, they say Jesus is coming back, but you know, what's the deal? I mean, they've been saying that for years. Where's he at? You know. And of course, Peter in the same passage just said, you know, God is not slack in his promises, but is long-suffering. Because the reason is he takes his time. Why? Because he wants to make sure that whosoever will be saved will be saved. What if he would have came 5 years ago? How many would have missed the boat on that, you see? But they complained. Wicked folks prosper. You know why all the wicked people seem to get by with it? Malachi has been telling us, no, nobody gets by with anything. This is the day of man. The day of man has lasted some, what, 6,000 years perhaps? Since the time of Noah? Or no, before Noah, excuse me, Adam and Eve, the fall in the garden. It's been the day of man. But the day of the Lord is coming, you see. Malachi tells us about this in the first verse here. We're going to look at it. Don't complain like God is not involved here. For behold, the day is coming. And by the way, it's burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now that's a pretty thorough burning. That's a pretty thorough judgment when both the root and the branch of the plant is utterly destroyed. There is no progeny. There's no ancestors from that, you see. It's the end of that. It's the end of man, if you will, in that sense. The day is coming. The day is coming. The day of the Lord. And of course, by the way, this term, got confused on my notes here, but the day of the Lord, that word, that term, that day, the day of the Lord, Paul used it the day of Christ. Great and terrible day, it's even proclaimed to be. Used some 25 times in 23 verses of the Old and New Testament, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, on and on. Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. The day of the Lord contrasts, as I already mentioned, the day of man. The day of the Lord is coming. And the term is referring to a specific period of time. What is that period? Well, what it looks like is it begins with the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord, the day when the Lord brings justice to the land, it begins in Scripture with the rapture of the church. It's mentioned both in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the harpazo. Now, many people say, well, where's the rapture in the Bible? Well, it's right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's being caught up. The word in the Greek is harpazo. The word in the Latin is, you know, is a rapturo. Rapture. And that's when it begins. And it continues through the time of the tribulation period. And that's that 7-year period that was spoken by Daniel the prophet, Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist comes on the scene. And before he can come on the scene, the church has got to be out of the way. 2 Thessalonians points that fact out. That which hinders will hinder until that which, you know, will be taken out of the way. That the Holy Spirit in the church has to be taken out of the way for Antichrist to come on the scene. Daniel says that he comes on the scene, this Antichrist comes on the scene to make a covenant with the people, the nations at that particular time, which is yet future. He makes a 7-year, he makes a covenant that's going to last 7 years. And everything seems to be peachy and keen until 3.5 years when he finally goes into the temple. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 24, chapter 15. He goes in the temple and he breaks the covenant. He goes in into the temple and wants to be worshipped as God. It's then when finally the eyes of the nation Israel, they're open and they realize this who they thought was their Messiah is really the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. And Jesus warned them at that time, Matthew 24:15-16, when you see this happen, this abomination that causes desolation, get out of Dodge. Go to the wilderness. And then that is the time point that begins that second half of the tribulation. A time like no other. The worst tribulation that has ever come on the face of this earth. Think of the Holocaust. Six million Jews and millions of other kinds of people that were destroyed is nothing in comparison to what's going to happen in that great tribulation, gang. It's going to be the worst thing that this world has ever seen. This tribulation lasts 7 years and it culminates until the second coming. Now, what is the rapture? The rapture is the beginning of the day of the Lord, where the Lord comes into the clouds and calls the church up, that trumpet blast. Again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, Paul told the Thessalonians about this. He says, don't worry about your loved ones that have already passed on. He says, don't worry, you will not precede them, but they will precede you. And then you that are alive and remain, okay, will be caught up together with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what did Paul go on to say? You comfort one another with these words. See, it's a comforting thing to know that we're going to be raptured out of here before that great tribulation. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, for God has not appointed you to wrath. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to the church of Jesus Christ. So we will be spared from the wrath of God. If you look at the tribulation, it is God's wrath being poured upon a Christ-rejecting world for two purposes. Number one, Jeremiah tells us, it's because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of purging for Jacob. Who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel. By the way, two-thirds of all humanity will be destroyed in that seven-year period. That means two-thirds of the Jews as well. And those that remain, finally, Jacob, Israel, as a nation, God has got their attention. And as Paul's told us in Romans chapter 11, darkness in part has happened unto Israel until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And once the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then God will open up the eyes of the blind eyes of Israel once again. So the rapture happens, then that 7 year tribulation period happens, and then the third part of the day of the Lord is that of the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, Zechariah chapter 14, very clear. Jesus comes back there in Revelation 19 with thousands of his saints. And Zechariah tells us he comes back with Revelation says, with a sword of his mouth, and he destroys all the wicked, okay? And then, and of course, Zechariah tells us that he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives and splits in half. And then begins, he throws in the false prophet and the beast into the lake of fire. He seals up the Satan for 1,000 years. Revelation tells us exactly that, 1,000 years. That's where we get millennium. That's where we get 1,000 years. And there's a period of 1,000 years that Jesus Christ, fulfilling his promise, by the way, to King David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, that of your seed, David, will one rule on the throne of David in those days. And David, and that was a promise unto David. And of course, that's the promise of Messiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7 says this, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be where? Upon his shoulders, and he shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase and peace of his government there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, to order it and to establish it from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has declared this. It's a promise. It's got to happen. You see, that's why God's not done with Israel. You see, he knew that they were going to not receive Messiah. Okay, and of course, we are this tribulation period, this last week of the 70 weeks of Daniel talks about. And I know there's a lot of, you know, it's a lot of intricate information. I can't go into the totally detail. If you have a question, please see me afterwards. That's fine. I'll answer you the best I can, and we'll go on. But just for the sake of our study today, and I encourage you to check everything I say out, by the way. Okay? Check everything out. Acts 17:11 says, the Bereans were more nobler than those of Thessalonica because everything that Paul the Apostle said, they checked it out in the scripture to make sure what he said was true. You need to do that here too, okay? So the millennial thousand-year reign, and then finally there'll be that great white throne judgment. That is the day of the Lord that we have been talking about, and it's a day of judgment, burning like an oven. And the proud will be destroyed. All who do wickedly will be like stubble. And by the way, it doesn't mean annihilation. Some have used this in different aspects of the church as, well, you know, right here in Malachi says they're going to be burned away. There's not going to be anything left. That means they're going to be annihilated. They're going to die. No. Understand, and I take these notes, Daniel 12:2, also Matthew 25:46. The death that's going to happen upon the wicked is an eternal death, okay? Daniel 12:2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to the shame of an everlasting contempt. Very clear. Matthew 25:46, and these go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So scripture is clear. There's not an annihilation here. This is talking about what? The judgment of God's wrath upon the people, the Christ-rejecting people, the time of the tribulation. And yeah, their body's going to die, but their soul's going to end up going into Hades and going into hell for all eternity. And that's the punishment. How do you escape such punishment? Aren't you glad you know Jesus Christ? You see, when he was hanging on that cross, he took the wrath of God upon himself. Romans chapter 8 tells us this. He literally took the bullet for you and I. I deserved every bit of that. You deserved every bit of that. Jesus Christ took it all for you. Whosoever believes in him will what? Not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that great? To stand here and know, wow, Lord. You think about it, you go, wow, Lord, you saved me from so much. And your answer is, yes, he did. He did save us from so much. And it should well up within us just a heart of gratitude. Lord, what can you say to this? All we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving such a wretch as me. The day of the Lord. Now, how close are we to the day of the Lord? You might ask. I think we're pretty close. Matthew 24, if you want to turn your Bibles there. I'm going to take a look at just a few things. Jesus was with his disciples. They just left the temple. His disciple says, wow. Now, look. By the way, Lord, did you take a look at this temple here? Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty massive. And it was. It took many, many years to build this temple. Herod put so much money and time and expense into it. I think 40 years of work on this temple. And it was a beautiful building. But Jesus said to them in Matthew 24:2, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And by the way, guys and gals, that was fulfilled completely 40 years later when Titus Vespasian came in with his Roman troops. By the way, according to Josephus, Titus didn't have an aspiration to destroy the temple. In fact, the Romans were somewhat respectful of other people's religion. But what happened, some yahoo threw a torch, went into the temple, got the thing on fire, and all that gold that was all over the temple fell into the cracks of the stones. And the Roman soldiers fulfilled it completely because they tore stone upon stone apart from each other to get the gold out. You see, by the way, when you had an army in that day, the way that the soldiers got paid is whatever booty they could take. And so those Roman soldiers fulfilled what Jesus said here exactly. Now, verse 3 says, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. They walked from the temple across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately saying, Lord, tell us when shall these things be? You know, and then he says, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Really, there's at least two questions being asked here. The first one, we've already seen the answer 40 years later. When shall these things be? You know, it's going to destroy the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? That's the next set of questions. What's the sign of your coming, Lord? What's going to happen to show us that, you know, that you're coming? And what does Jesus say? Verse 4, he says, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceive you, first of all. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. Have we seen any of that going on in our day? Gang, there are those that are preaching a false Christ. Mormon Church, Jehovah's Witness, are common ones that are cults. They teach about Jesus. Oh, yes, they do, but it's not the same Jesus that's in the Bible. Their Jesus, you have to still work your way into heaven. This, the biblical Jesus, he already paid, the price of our redemption is already paid in full. You see, they have to earn their way. That's why you have Jehovah's Witness going and knocking on doors. They're earning their way into heaven. Okay, it's a false Christ. Those are just two of the myriad of false Christs out there. If they teach any other Jesus than the one that Paul has taught, Paul said in Galatians, let them be accursed. I'll say it again. If anybody teaches any other gospel than I have taught, let him be accursed. So many different gospels and different Jesuses out there. The one here in the Bible, he's the one that saves. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See you not be troubled, for these things shall come to pass, and the end is not. For nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Have we not seen that? Get on Google National Geographic website, National Geographical website. I think that's what it's called, where they do the seismic charting, and it's amazing to see that earthquakes are becoming more and more happening more and more often than in history, and they're also being more voracious. Thousands of people being killed at a single event. It's happening more and more often than ever in the history since they've been recording. Pestilences, diseases. We've got diseases today that we used to be able to cure, but now these diseases are having a resistance, are being able to resist the very medicine that we used to kill them. Getting worse and worse. Other things besides HIV and there's other things that are just as bad. How about famine? I think it would literally break our hearts if we knew how many babies and children, little children, died every minute from starvation in this world. And a lot of people die continuously all the time, because they don't have enough food to eat. How about wars and rumors of wars? From yesterday, the men's conference, it was, of course, the flavor of the conference was that of the end times, looking at the end times. And the information that we were given was that China right now has their fighter jets in Iran. Russia has 3 nuclear-capable submarines in the Mediterranean flying Iranian flags. Now, I don't know if you know anything about Russian submarines, especially the Typhoon class, but they're deadly. Our subs can't even find out where their subs are, the Typhoon class submarine. They're a silent type of propulsion unit. Mexican border. This one's interesting. Mexican border has secret tunnels, borders of Arizona and Texas and so forth. Mexico border has secret tunnels that are ones that match exactly the plans of Hezbollah. The idea is, as Hezbollah, and of course you know Ahmadinejad is in Lebanon in council with Hezbollah right now, or was. And of course his whole thing is, you know, destruction of, annihilation of Israel. That's always been his, I mean, you don't have to read too far things that he's said to realize that. And of course Hezbollah, that's their same passion. We don't want just part of Israel, we want all of it. We want to get rid of the Israelis. It's always been their passion. So if you can imagine Lebanon and Syria and Hezbollah, and which is Palestinians, and Turkey and all these nations coming together along with Russia, attacking Israel, and simultaneously coming through our southern borders, and already there's some cells in the United States right now of Hezbollah. Are we going to want to run and help them, or are we going to want to protect our own country? It's a good plan. I mean, if I was a military person, I would certainly say that's a great idea. Let's attack the United States, who is the greatest ally of Israel. At the same time, we'll hit Israel. And by the way, isn't it interesting, Ezekiel 38 tells us of this confederation of people along with Russia that attack about the same time of the day of the Lord? About the area of time during the rapture of the church. Isn't it interesting? Guys, here's the other thing. Pastor Chuck was saying that, you know, he was telling the guys, he says, you know, I just heard on the radio that the peace talks are over. We can't do peace. The Saudi Arabian king had just said, previously, he said, if this peace talk does not work, there will be war in the Middle East by the first of the year, by the end of this year, 2010. It's only a couple months away. Wars and rumors of wars. Now, Jesus says earthquakes of various places, verse 8 says, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Just the beginning of sorrows. That same phrase is also typified as birth pains that a woman endures when she's about, you know, when she's getting closer to having birth. They start real little, you know, small birth pains, and then they're spread out. They get closer and closer, and they get more horrendous, you know, harder. I've never been through that, but you girls could tell me probably better than I could tell you. But you know what I'm saying? It gets worse and worse, and then all of a sudden birth is given. That's what's going on here. That's the idea here. We're in birth pains right now, gang. We're right on the fringe of world war. We're also on the fringe of Jesus Christ coming back. That's the part I'm excited about, quite frankly. He goes on to say, and then they shall deliver you up and afflict and kill you. Verse 9. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. We've certainly seen just so many Christians perishing in persecution throughout the centuries. It's becoming more and more. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. But and we certainly see that in our culture, don't we? The common love of mankind is just growing colder and colder. Hooray for me, and the heck with the other guy. Me first. But he, and this is the important verse for you and I today, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. That has always been God's word unto us. Whoever endures with me, whoever hangs on to me, whoever stays with me, no matter what happens, stuff's going to happen, guys. I got to tell you. I've got to share this with you. Stuff's going to happen. It's not going to be comfortable anymore. Of course, we know that. Haven't we been experiencing that lately? I mean, some of us are out of jobs. Some of us are barely making it. I don't know if we're going to make it kind of thing. Things are getting tough. It's only preparing us for it's going to get tougher. I just want you to know that. But you know what? We got God on our side. We just got to make sure that our mind and heart is on his side, okay? That's the key. But he that endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness and unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. And then, of course, verse 15, the abomination, desolation, and that gives us the 3.5, the middle period of the tribulation. Second Timothy chapter 3, let's take a look at that as well. This gives us another angle of the same kinds of things that are happening. And I'm sharing this with you so that you can determine yourself, are we close? Are we close to the end of Jesus Christ returning? Are we close to the end of this age? Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "This know also that in the last days," note that, "perilous times shall come." The last days, perilous times will come. "For men will be lovers of their own selves." Does that sound familiar in our culture today? Self-love. Covetous, that means always wanting more, always wanting what we don't have. Does that seem to be part of our culture? Our national heritage. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents. Do we see unruly children? Unruly households, broken homes, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. What's natural affection? Natural affection is like the love that a mother has for her child. Have we seen the perversion of that? Mothers killing their own children in our culture? Truth breakers, people can't keep their word. Have you noticed that? People just cannot follow through with what they say they're going to do. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. You know? We've never seen so much hatred. I mean, you could be just about any religion you want to be. Just don't be a born-again, on fire, you know, Bible-thumping Christian. Because you don't fit in. Heady, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In other words, I'm more in love with what's going to make me feel good. And if you know, following after Jesus Christ and serving God doesn't always feel good. It's not always easy. Have you noticed that, anybody? It's tough, isn't it? But it's worth it, isn't it? Following God is worth it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power from it, such turn away. So we see these things. We see, man, this sure does look like 2010 United States of America, doesn't it? Now, what do we do? Well, that's great. Thanks for cheering us up, Pastor Ed. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, Paul would go on, and we could jump ahead there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, jump into chapter 4, and it says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead." And he's speaking, of course, to Timothy, speaking to all of us through Timothy. "Preach the word, be diligent in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That means solid biblical doctrine. That means continue to do what you're doing here at Calvary Chapel. Continue to do it. Continue to teach the word, line upon line, precept upon precept, chapter and verse in context, so that the people will know the word of God. So no matter what winds of doctrine or weird stuff comes down the pike, they will be able to stand in that last day because they know God's word and they're depending on that. We don't look to man. We look to God's word. So we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to rebuke. Do you ever need to be rebuked? Do you ever get off the track that you really want to be walking with the Lord and you just need a friend to just simply rebuke you? You know? Precious are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes I need to hear the truth. We need rebuke. We need to be exhorted. That means to be lifted up, to be encouraged. You need encouragement all the time. You know, it's just saying how my lovely wife, you know, she's made it through. And I can't tell you, you know, you don't realize how badly you need your partner, you know, when you had that, the idea that God could take them away just like that. Freaks you out, you know. I wouldn't be where I am today without my wife. You know, it's the truth. I could go into a lot more, but I won't. She's my hero, okay? But reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preach, be diligent in season. In season and out of season, that has the idea whether you feel like it or not. Continue to do what God has already called you and I to do. Period. I don't always feel like... Oh, I have to share with you a story. Last week, you know, David Michael Carrillo came and shared. And, you know, as you know, I've committed myself to every Sunday giving the gospel and giving an invitation. I was sitting in the back of the room. David Michael Carrillo did such a wonderful job. And I'm thinking to myself, and honestly, you know, Lord, I don't really feel like doing it today. You know, and I think I know everybody here and, you know, and this kind of thing. And then the Lord said, well, what about that person over there? Oh, I guess I don't know them. And that, what about that person? Oh, I guess I don't know them either, Lord. All right, Lord, I'm just going to be faithful. You've called me to do this. I'm going to do this. So I came up here and gave the gospel, did the best I could do, and nobody came forward. That's cool. You know, but just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I don't have my ups and downs. And so I remember being out there after the service and having some fellowship and hanging out with a gang. And I was talking with talking with JR and Raylene in the back, and Brother Donnie was there, and we're talking, and Donnie's on the phone, right? He's talking to some gal, and I just kind of been here overhearing a little bit of the conversation, and he's going, what? And, oh, yeah, and you went to, oh, you didn't go to Calvary Chapel in Philly? No, you did. Where'd you go? You went to the Baptist church? Yeah. And they didn't give the gospel. They didn't give an invitation so you could say the prayer to receive Christ. And at that time, my ears were perking up. I don't know what to tell you. You know, Donnie says, I don't know how to do that. And I says, Donnie, give me the phone. And so I took the phone and I led this lady to the Jesus Christ. And the Lord just said, see, Ed, I can do it with you or without you. You know, just be obedient. And that's, isn't that great, guys? It's, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes and he taps you on the shoulder from time to time. He says, you know what? Share Jesus with that person right there. And you go, but Lord, I got stuff to do, you know? But man, isn't it a blessing when we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. And isn't it amazing that when we go and take the time to do what God has called us to do, we end up having time to do everything else as well. But boy, what a bummer it is when we disobey and we miss an opportunity, you know. We want to be open to what the Lord has for us. We want to be preaching the word. We want to be diligent whether we feel like it or not, gang. For the time will come, verse 3, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That means that people are going to be looking for teachers that tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. Do we have that in our culture today? Do we have churches that have literally moved away from teaching the Word of God? They're teaching psychology and philosophy and throwing a couple scriptures in there just so we feel good. Coming to church isn't about feeling good, guys. It's about hearing the truth. I need the truth. I need to be convicted. I need to be challenged. I need to be kept on the path. I mean, the propensity of me just getting myself into trouble all the time. I speak for myself. I know I'm speaking for you too. We have that propensity, don't we? We kind of like to dabble a little bit here and there, unfortunately. And do the work of the evangelist, verse 5. Continue, whether you feel like it or not. 1 Thessalonians 5 says a similar thing. Talking about that day of the Lord that begins with the rapture there in verse or chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. You can read it when you get time. Please do. It speaks of the rapture of the church, as does 1 Corinthians chapter 15, by the way. As does Jesus mentions it when he says there in John chapter 14, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, also believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you unto myself, and there you will ever be with me. You see, that's a promise. I'm going to come and get you. Okay. So chapter four of 1 Thessalonians, and then chapter five, he goes on to say, Paul says, you know, comfort one another with these words, the promise of my coming and bringing, catching you up in the clouds, the rapturo. Verse 5, or chapter 5 says, but of the times and the season, brethren, you need that I write unto you. Now, we know that he says that you yourselves know, verse 2, that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. There's other places it says nobody knows the day or the hour that Jesus Christ is coming again. Nobody knows the exact time. If I was to tell you tomorrow at 3 o'clock, Jesus is coming back, guys, get up and leave, because that's false. That's not according to the word of God. But here's the thing. Here's what Paul says to us here in 1 Thessalonians 5. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because you know the times and the season. Everybody here in this room, I believe, has a sense that we are in the season of the return of Jesus Christ. In fact, people that don't even believe know that something's going on in this world right now. Okay? He goes on to say, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief. For when they, speaking of the people that are non-believers, shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come on them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, speaking to the church, brothers, are not in darkness that day should overtake you. You see right there in the grammar. You that are children, you brothers, it's not going to overtake you. You see, we have an indication. We have the Holy Spirit that's witnessing to us. The Lord's coming back soon. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that are drunk in the night are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and for the helmet of hope of salvation. And notice verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ. We can't be in the time of the tribulation when God pours his wrath on this Christ-rejecting world. Why? Because we're the bride of Christ. He's already paid for the wrath of God for the bride of Christ. He gave us his engagement ring, the Holy Spirit that sealed us under the day of redemption as proof. You see? So we're going home when he calls us. But what do we do in the meantime? Okay? Well, what did he say? Be sober. Don't be drunk. And some of you say, well, Ed, I got that handled. I don't do that anymore. I'm not smoking dope anymore. I'm not doing any of those. Okay, but it's more than that. It's not being intoxicated with this world. Quit being intoxicated with this world. That's something we all struggle with, isn't it? It's so easy to get intoxicated with this world. You know, as you know, and I do maintenance on the side, and you know, sometimes we'll have a faucet, and it's like you turn the water on, and it's like, what's going on? You know, I freak out all the time. I go, what's going on? This is one more thing I had to put on, and here it is, and it's just like a little dripping out. And I go, oh yeah, that's right. You got to take the little tip off that. There's a little strainer inside there. You take it off, and the flow has been stopped. Why? Because there's earth in the way. You get that? There's dirt clogging up the screen. You take the dirt out, and you got a nice flow again. You see. What stops our vision that the Lord has given each one of us? Television. right? What's television? Is television, television is the world, man. And don't get me wrong, I'm not being legalistic here. You know, I don't have cable, you know, and there's a reason why. I'm sick and tired of too much of the world's doctrine coming into my life and my leisure. You know, we think, oh, I can watch it and it doesn't bother me. Are you sure? Are you positive of that? Would you bet your life on that? That the influences of this world, you know, aren't having its influence on you? Less time in the things of culture and more times in the thing of Christ. That's how we stay sober. So important, guys, that we do that. Now, let's get back to our, you know, we got 10 minutes. We got a few more verses here. As you know, this is a short chapter, 6 verses long. So I think we can make it. So behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. God's judgment is coming. We don't have to worry about it. You know, the Lord's not slack. He's coming. You can believe the word on that. But to you, verse 2, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like fat, stall-fed calves. Now, who's had aspirations for that? I want to be a fat cow, you know. That's great. Well, you understand. Understand, we're looking at ancient times, not in our day. In our day, it's the other way around. You know, it's okay, how can I stay away from the refrigerator? Because it's like an addiction over here or whatever. In that day, you know, to get 3 square meals was a miraculous thing. You saw people that were a little, you know, hefty walking around. They're probably the same people that are very wealthy, you see, because they were able to eat. I mean, food was scarce in that day. You know, not in our day. So it was, you know, saying the blessings of, you know, of God upon the people, the Son of Righteousness. He's got healing in his wings, you see. Which ones? Those that fear my name. Fear of the Lord. You know, that's according to Isaiah 11, chapter 11, verses 2 through 3. That's one of the 7 gifts of the Holy Spirit is what? The fear of the Lord. The proverb tells us that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, you see. Because fear of the Lord is what? It's Lord, you know, looking to God, understanding that, you know, your sinfulness in light of his brilliance, realizing what he's done, knowing that I can't do anything without him. It's fearing, it's having an awe and a respect for God. That's one of the things we lack today in our culture, isn't it? There's no fear of God. We need fear of the Lord. Good godly fear, you know. Son of Righteousness, healing in his wings. And it's God's promise through Malachi here that, you know, I'm going to deal with the unrighteous, but I'm also going to bless the righteous. That's what he always does. Verse 3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord. And of course, you could draw a vivid picture there in Revelation 19 when Jesus Christ is coming back with all of his saints to crush the wicked Christ-rejecting nations at that time. You know, and you can read that in Revelation 19, heaven opened, and I saw him that is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and he had with him, and on his head were many crowns, and he has his name written that no one knew except himself. His clothes were a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And notice verse 14 of Revelation 19 says, and the armies in heaven are clothed in fine linen and clean. They follow him on horses. Well, that's going to be you and I. Those that are in Christ are to come back and trample the wicked. Payday someday. And remember verse 4, the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Remember the law of Moses. Now, why would this be important? The very last book of the Old Testament, the very last chapter of the Old Testament. Hey, guys, here's something that's going to be really good to hold on to. Remember the law of Moses. Remember the word of God. Why? Because after Malachi, 400 years, God's going to be silent. Now, what's the application you and I can gather from this? There's going to be many times in your life as a Christian walking with the Lord that you're going to come to a place where you don't understand what is going on. And it's almost as if you're not hearing the voice of God. When you get to a place that you don't understand, what do? You fall back on what you do understand, his word. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you even to the end of the age. I can't tell you how many times I quote that to myself when I start getting wimpy and crying about my surroundings and my situations. Oh, Lord, did I not say I'm always with you, Ed? Yeah, that's right, you are, okay. And it's just the gas that gets me through the situation. Remembering the word of God brings hope to the believer. Romans 15:4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Remembering the word of God gives us an example of counsel and conviction to do the right thing. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:1, as he's writing to the Corinthians, brings into memory the story of the children of Israel, how they hit, Moses struck the rock and gave drink to the people. But what happened? The people end up corrupting themselves anyway and getting caught up in their lust. And Paul goes, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as also they lusted after. See, the word of God gives us the counsel we need. It's a sharp two-edged sword. Jeremiah 17, I think it's 9, says, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above all things. Have you noticed that? Can't even sometimes discern my own heart. Is that the word of God? Is that God's voice, or is that just me wanting my own way again? What discerns that for us? The word of God. The word of God. Remembering the word of God, and a final thing here, remembering the word of God is the only thing profitable to grow us up. As Paul said to the Romans, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we be strong in our faith? Be strong in the word of God. Take the time. Take the time to read it, to meditate upon it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. That the man of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need the word of God to grow us up. That's why Malachi was saying this to the people of Israel. That last chapter. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Sending Elijah, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, verse 6, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. What's the heart of God? Bringing the hearts of the father to the children and the children's hearts to the father. Ultimately bringing the hearts of the children to the father. What is that talking about? It's talking about reconciliation, isn't it? Our God has reconciled us. And he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. It's always God's heart. The story of the prodigal son, once again. What happens? The boy wants to go and do his own thing, right? I want to go do my own thing, Dad. Give me my inheritance. I'm out of here. And it wasn't until he comes to the very end of himself that he said, you know what? As he's looking at the pig food and going, I think it's better at home. Better close with Dad. I think I'm going to go back. That's repentance. And he goes back to Dad. And what does Dad do? Receives him with open arms. That's the ministry of Elijah, that's certainly the ministry of Jesus Christ. And of course, without going into the whole thing because we're out of time, but, the ministry of John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. So is the ministry of Elijah is a forerunner of Jesus Christ in the second coming. It's a ministry of calling the people back to repentance. That's what God's calling us back to today, right now. You know? What's this Bible study all about? It's about guys, gals, it's all of us, you know, examining our own lives before the Lord in the presence of God after hearing the word of God and just saying, Lord, where am I in all this? Where am I? See, it don't really matter. You know, nothing really matters except for that. Am I where I'm supposed to be, Lord? Maybe you're here today and you really don't know much about the gospel. Maybe you know a little bit about the gospel. Maybe you've been to church all your life, but you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. Maybe you're not sure of your salvation today. And again, you know, a person can go to church all their life. I was raised in the church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? Got to be born again. It means coming to that place to just simply, I'm a sinner, Lord. And I believe by your word that Jesus Christ came and he died in my place. And as your word said, whosoever believes in him, you know, shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. Paul said to the Romans, that man's saved. Do you believe that? Has everybody come to that place where in their lives they've come to that, to grips with what God has done for them through Jesus Christ? Hey, I'm going to give an opportunity for anybody here that has not been saved, has not been born again, has not believed on Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray.